You're listening to Sparking Spiritual Growth. Welcome. This is the podcast that builds a Christian faith through looking at lessons from the Bible and helping apply them in the real world. It's where the Bible intersects everyday life. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Today, we're going to be looking at the concept of goal setting. Okay, so when we're talking about goal setting, that's a biblical concept. It may not sound spiritual, but it is, or it can be. It has spiritual applications. You know, the book of Proverbs says that where there is no vision, the people perish. That's the King James Version. In actuality, that phrase or that sentence has been used and abused by people without really understanding the context. And really what it means is that without a revelation from God, then we really don't have anywhere to go. We don't know where we're going. So in a sense, I don't want to misuse that. That's what it means. But in a sense, we can look at it and say, okay, if I don't know where I'm going, then how am I going to get there, right? And the idea then is for us to not only understand God's word, but to figure out for ourselves where we're going to go. And that is not always easy for us to do. So we're going to talk about goal setting, and this is really important, especially men, if you want to be leaders in your family or leaders in the church, if you want to be leaders anywhere, you're going to have to figure out where you're going and how you're going to get there, right? That's what leaders do. They pave the way. The way may already be paved for you, and it already may already be mapped out for you, but you still got to go, and you're taking other people along with you. So this is what leadership really is all about, is getting things done. And we're going to then have a starting point, and we're going to have an ending point. You're starting where you are right now, right? So that's pretty obvious. But the question is, where are you? If you don't really know where you are, you're really going to have a hard time finding where you're going to go or finding out how to get there. So if, for example, you're trying to improve patience in your life, if you are a very impatient person, but you think that you're patient, your mindset, your goals are going to be a lot different than if you realize that you have a lot of work to do in that area. If you think you're already there, you say, oh, I can just fine tune some stuff here and there, right? So you got to figure out where you are. I live in right outside of Greenville, Texas. And if you called me and asked me how to get to Greenville, I could tell you very easily from my house how to get there. But I'm not going to tell you how to get there from my house. My first question is going to be, okay, where do you live? Or where are you at right now? And if you tell me where you are, then I can help you figure out how to get there. That's exactly what we need to do. We start with who we are, understanding ourselves. And, you know, we need to take a long look in the mirror, right? We've got to figure out, you know, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? Who am I? Now, the program today is not about that. It's about goal setting. But I'm going to tell you, you need to figure out how to start with that. And I can help with that, too. Be other times we'll talk about that. But once you have that understood and you figure out where you are, you're going to have to then figure out where you're going. OK. And the way you can figure that out is figure out what you want to work on first. There's only one or two things that you can do at one time, right? One thing at a time. And we don't want to overwhelm ourselves. So we need to find that thing that we need to work on, that we want to work on the most. We're trying to learn how to lead ourselves and go into a good direction. And by doing that, you're going to then pick. There are a lot of ideas about, you know, discussion about what to choose first. Personally, I think you start with your strengths. But if you have a very bad weakness, that may be the place that you need to start. Because if, I mean, we all have weaknesses, but if your weakness keeps destroying your life, obviously that's where you need to start. You need to shore up the problems. So if you're out, you know, if you're in a war, which I've never been, but if you're in a war situation, I could imagine if your buddy is shot and he's falls down beside you and the medics come, the first thing they're going to do is not ask him where he's strong. They're going to see that he's hemorrhaging, that he's bleeding out, and they're going to do everything they can to stop the bleeding. So sometimes emergency measures need to be taken. We have, maybe our lives are so disorganized and disrupted because of the stupidity that we can find ourselves doing, right? We really are our own worst enemies a lot of the time. We need to figure that out and straighten it up and work on those things right now. So if you're deep into drugs and you're thinking about, okay, where do I need to go? Well, you know, my strength is that I'm a good singer. And so I'm gonna work on that and not worry about the drugs. You're killing yourself, right? You're shooting yourself in the foot. So don't do that. You start where you have to start. You stop the hemorrhaging. You stop the bleeding. But if you're not in that situation where you're not, there's nothing that is in an emergency situation, it's best to start with what you're good at. Because there's nothing that builds success like success. So if you will get good at something, you pick something that you're good at and you start improving that, you're going to have a whole lot easier time doing that and building on that than starting with something that's weak. Now, obviously, you don't want to ignore weaknesses forever. We're just talking about starting out. Find something you're good at and work on it. So look at your life and break it down into whatever pieces that you want to break it down into and rate yourself and figure out where your strengths are, what it is that you are good at doing. You might even look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, okay, which one of these are my strong suit? And you may think that they're all equal. You may be in positions where I've been in before where I was like, I thought I wasn't good at any of them. And hey, that's okay. Pick one. But rate yourself, and this is difficult to do. So pick a number between 1 and 10 without being too hard on yourself. You know, usually we're either too easy on ourselves or too hard on ourselves, and typically men are too hard on themselves. But we can view ourselves in basically three ways. One, we can view ourselves purely by our intentions. If you look at yourself based on your intentions only, you're going to think a whole lot better of yourself than anyone else does because they don't see your intentions. They just see your actions. The second way is to simply look at our actions, and that is we ignore our intentions and we just look strictly at the things that we've accomplished. Well, that's a really bad way to do it too, because we miss a lot of the things that we actually do. We don't see the things that we accomplish. We only focus on the things that we don't accomplish. Those are the things that haunt us at night, right? Those are the things that keep us awake. You don't want to do either one of them. You want to have a good balance between those two. So your intentions and your activities, a good balance. Where do you think that you are, generally speaking, in your life? So look at the idea of patience, for example, which I mentioned before. Rate yourself from 1 to 10. Now, don't pick just one or two situations. Look at the general tendency that you have and think about that for a little while. It may be difficult, but it is important, so you know where to start. Then, if you're brave enough, go to your wife or to a friend and say, hey, from 1 to 10, where am I on patience? Or whatever it is that you're looking at. You might even have a whole list. From 1 to 10, where am I on meekness? Where am I on holiness? Where am I on godliness? And if they're your friend, they will be honest with you, right? So this is what we want to do. We need to figure out where we are. And then we need to also pray to God that He will open our eyes so we can see ourselves clearly, because it's really difficult for us to do. And then we need to learn to just accept whatever the answers are. Just accept it. You can't change something until you accept it. So that's really the first step, is accepting who you are. And if you don't know who you are, you need to find that out. But once you do find it out, accept it and realize it's going to change, right? It's not a condemnation. It's not something that this is not the rest of your life. This is the beginning. And so if you'll do that, you'll see yourself clearly, and then other people will actually encourage you. You'll find that if you're open and honest, people will encourage you to grow and to learn, and they'll applaud you on the way for the most part. But just learn to accept it. And then you need to learn how to set a goal. Now, this can be really challenging because we've got to be specific when we set a goal. We can't just say, hey, I want to be more patient, right? What does that even mean? I mean, okay, in one situation, oh, this would be so easy to do. I'm going to be more patient. So I deliberately go out and I put myself in a situation where I normally would lose my temper, and then I choose not to lose my temper, and I go home and pat myself on the back and say, man, 100% success because I'm better now. Obviously, we haven't really defined what it means to be more patient, right? So how do you do this? That's a little bit what we're going to talk about. It's very challenging. You need to be very specific. For example, when will you do this? If you're looking at patience, when will you be more patient? Okay, I'm going to be more patient when I'm around my wife. I'm going to be more patient when I'm behind the wheel of my car. I'm going to be more patient at work. We need to pick a situation, a time when we're going to actually improve that area. And you don't want to pick an area where you're always already very patient, because it's going to be hard to improve. If you're already very patient, it's going to be hard to improve that, right? But you want to look at a situation where you want to be more patient, and you think, okay, I can improve this area. And then ask the question, how? How are you going to be more patient with your wife, or more patient at work? You know, there are a lot of ways that you can do that, but, and I'm picking on patience today, and we'll talk a little bit more about what patience is at another time. But this is what most people say that they would love to have more of. I don't know very many people that wouldn't want more patience in their lives, the ability to be more patient. And that includes the idea of endurance, that kind of thing. We need to learn how to take the guesswork out of this. How do you know if you're actually better? How do you know if you're actually more patient than you were before? It's hard to judge, isn't it? It's very, you know, it's very fluid, and it can change from moment to moment. So how is it that you're going to figure out what it means to be more patient? And at the same time, you can't really quantify it. You can't measure patience, right? I mean, can you get a ruler out and say, okay, I have this much patience? Can you put patience in a jar and weigh it? I mean, obviously you can't do those kinds of things. That's why you need to say, I want to have, you know, I need to rate myself between 1 and 10. Now, what I did here at a church, the church in Cattle Mills where I'm at, I talked about patience. We had lessons on patience. And what I did before we even started that was I gave them a sheet of paper with some questions that indicated, at least to some degree, their level of patience, and asked them to rate themselves honestly on that and write a number at the bottom of the page, and then to hide the piece of paper. So they filed it away. And then we had lessons about patience. We had lessons teaching about what it means, what the concept is, how to improve it in our lives. And then after about 4 weeks or so, I asked them again, please take this same sheet. I just gave another blank sheet of paper, the same one they filled out before, and they filled it out. And then they took the other one out and compared. So now they had a frame of reference. They probably didn't remember in 4 or 5 weeks. They didn't remember what they had written before. They may have had some idea, but they didn't know exactly. And some people saw improvements because they're trying to be honest. Now, you know, I recognize there's some weaknesses there, because it is arbitrary. But if you're trying your best to be honest, then at least give you a good guide, right, about what you can do. All right, so here's some ideas, that some thoughts about setting goals. It might relate to this and help you out even more. First of all, be aware that it's even more difficult to measure and manage. Then we need to be more diligent to be honest. So, like, for example, we're measuring meekness or patience. That's more difficult to measure. So therefore, we have to take our time a little bit more and be as even more honest and open with ourselves as much as we can. Not that we aren't before, but take it even more seriously now so we can get the best score possible. Okay. You can use the scale from 1 to 10 in order to help yourself set goals. So if you're at a 3 and you set a goal, I would say that you want to set it pretty a lot higher than that, so you can definitely see if there's a difference, if there's a change. So you want to set it to be 7 or 8 or maybe even 10 if you want to. And that way you'll at least be able to see that, oh, definitely I've seen some improvement. So that's something you can do. That's one of the thoughts about it. You also need to make sure you clearly define the trait. All right. The clearer you are about what patience means, the more likely it is that you're going to be able to improve it. If it's very vague and it's not, you don't really know what it means. You know, if you think patience just means, you know, not getting angry. Oh, there's a whole lot more to it than that. And you'll find that, of course, if you're a very angry person and over a period of time you become less angry, that's great, right? That's what we're looking for. That's growth. But there is more to patience than that. So clearly define that, help you, you know, make sure you understand the attributes. And if you can, then break it down into smaller parts. Okay. So for example, with patience, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it can be broken down into at least 4 different areas. The first one is time. Okay. Patience is it implies, and it has to do with carrying a load over a period of time. So that's really what it means. You're enduring something for a period of time. So there is something that then that you can say, okay, I'm going to, if I'm very short fused, for example, I'm going to look at my life and I'm going to make sure that I wait longer before I explode. And hopefully in the waiting process, you'll actually learn to calm down, right? So that's why we actually teach people that they should count. Have you seen that before? They start counting to 10 or count down from 10. That just helps you reorient your thinking, gives you time to cool off before you do something that you're going to regret. And, you know, counting is a great way to do it. It also takes your mind off it to a degree, right? I mean, it's really easy to count. We can do it in our sleep, but it does help. So we need to clearly define the trait and we need to break it down. Another one, so we have time. The other one is endurance, and that certainly is definitely a big part of patience. And the third one is humility. That's a big one, isn't it? You know, if we get all prideful and we bow up at people when they do something that they shouldn't have done, then it's really hard for us. It's difficult for us to be patient. But if we stay humble, then we can recognize that we're not the most important person in the world. And we also recognize that that other person, if he's done something to harm us or he did something that we don't like, that other person may have a good story. He's just as important as I am. And perhaps his story is that he's having some very difficult times, and we can think about other people, right? We can think about them. That's humility. Being able to think about more than ourselves. And the fourth one would be strength. So time, endurance, humility, and strength. All those can be improved. Now, they're still pretty subjective, but they can be improved. And the great thing is if you improve the small parts, the big part automatically gets better. So if you improve your time, the time that you can endure, if you improve your endurance capabilities, you improve your humility and you improve your strength and maybe some other things, patience will automatically improve. That's a great thing. You also need to see your attributes. Figure out the weakest ones and try to improve them. I think that I've found that just focusing on it is enough to improve most things. You know, deep down, you know how to improve those things. And if you just say, okay, I'm going to be more patient, if you pay attention and you think about that on a constant basis, you're going to improve that. That just comes naturally because your spirit wants to do that. It was really made to be patient. We just have to not get in the way of it, right? And we have to create good habits. So merely focusing on it will improve it. And so what we need to do is improve the little things so the big things get better. Now think of areas where you've succeeded in that particular attribute that you want to improve, and then see which of the smaller characteristics were used successfully. So if you found yourself, think of a time where you were patient with someone and you didn't lose it, like, and maybe you impressed yourself, okay? So you're being patient with someone. Think back to that situation and say, what was it that really shined for me there? Was it the time factor? Was it my endurance? Was it my humility? What was it that was there that helped you to endure that, right? When you do that, you start seeing a pattern. Okay, oh, I know how to do that now, right? You start seeing what works even in your own life, and you have a measure of patience. Whatever it is that you're wanting to work on, you have some of it already. You just need to think back and see, okay, this is how it works. And when you see how it works, or maybe you see it in other people, this is how it works, then you can start working on those things and building them into your life, all right? Another thing about this is that you ought to think about areas where you didn't succeed. So failures, you know, we've all had failures. So if you're working on patience again, look at a place in time and say, okay, this is where I definitely failed. I was definitely not patient here. And then ask yourself, what are the smaller characteristics, you know, that I was missing? What was it that really triggered that? Was it that I just didn't take enough time? I didn't stop and think. It may have been. It may have been I was weak, and so my strength was not where it should have been. And it could be because I was tired or because I was sick or whatever. That'll give you an indication. I need to shore this up. Now I want to be clear. Just because you're tired or sick does not give us a right or a reason to be rude to other people or to not be patient with other people. But in recognition of that, we can extend ourselves some grace, and we also can improve that area. We can maybe create some safeguards to help us shore that up. So, for example, if you hurt one of your legs, you're going to put a bandage around it. You're going to maybe favor that, so you put a little more pressure on the other leg, and that way you're supporting that. That's what we need to do. Support the weak areas with the rest of the things. So improve the other attributes and learn how to use them a little bit better in conjunction with each other, so that when you're missing in one area, you can pick it up in another. That's an easy way to do it. Well, it's simple. It's not easy. So when you face then an opportunity to use the attribute that you're trying to improve, think about which of the smaller attributes you need right then, and then use it. I would suggest, for example, again, with patience, you run into a situation, the first thing you need to think of is, I need time. I need time. And use that. Whatever it takes for you to have the time to calm down, to think clearly, and to think rationally, that's what you need to do. Use that. And then you'll have an improvement. So those are just some ideas about what it means for us to create goals and how to reach for the goal. This isn't a normal goal setting situation where I talk to you about, A, B, and C, this is where you need to go and all this, because these are very arbitrary. It's very, very difficult to set goals when we're talking about spiritual things. But I think that actually makes it even more important. So think about how you're going to rate yourself and start rating yourself. You know, give yourself a test every now and then. I'm coming up on 1 year at this congregation where I am, and I'm sitting down to work through the last year, and I'm grading myself. I'm breaking down my tasks, my work, my responsibilities in the different sections, and I'm looking at those, okay, how did I do? Now, if it was just me arbitrarily giving myself a grade, of course, I'm going to make all A's. But what I'm doing is I'm looking at what I intended to do from the very beginning, and I'm rating myself between 1 and 10 on actually, did I accomplish that, right? So there are a lot of things, there's some things that I can measure. You know, if we can look here at the church and say, okay, we have this many people when attending regularly when I first started, and now we have this many people, I can see if there's an improvement or a decline. That really doesn't tell me everything I need to know, but at least I can measure some things, right? We can look at contribution, all kinds of things. But most of the things related to preaching, you can't really measure them. So we have to kind of put a rating to them. I'm going to rate myself in all those different areas and then give myself a grade based on how well I did in achieving those things. That's what we should do on a regular basis. And whether you give yourself an A or you rate yourself 1 to 10 or you give yourself gold stars or whatever it is, find a way to understand whether or not you've achieved your goals. And the better you get at that, the more productive you're going to be. I find that if you're not really good at that, it's very, very difficult for you to grow because you just don't know where to go. I remember as a young Christian, I heard a sermon. The preacher said, listen, you need to set goals. And this thing that we pray, we say, Lord, make me a better Christian. He said, that doesn't even make sense. What does that even mean to be a better Christian? Now, being a better Christian is a great thing, but if you don't know what that means, then how in the world are you going to know what to do to get there, right? How are you going to know if you've even done it? And so we might beat ourselves up. So I'm just not a better Christian. I'm not any better than I was before. How do you know? If you've never really taken the time to assess who you are and what you do and assess the attributes that you have, the characteristics of you, how do you know whether or not you've actually improved those? So take the time, do that. So that brings us to the end of this segment. We're looking at how goal setting works. And I want to encourage you, if you enjoy this and you want to be a part of something that is going to be further discussion and further community, you know, if you're on Facebook, look up my Facebook group. It is Manning the Gap. Look that up on Facebook. That's a group. If you want to have the URL, it's facebook.com/groups/manthegap. So Manning the Gap is where you'll find a group of people. We're just trying to encourage each other. And it's called Manning the Gap because it's going to be focused on men. But of course, women are, you certainly are invited to be a part of that. And we want to get in there and encourage each other to grow. And we encourage each other to be men, to stand in the gap, to protect our families, to lead our families, to be the kind of people that God wants us to become. If that appeals to you, please go find that Facebook group and join, because we want you to be a part of it. And then also, if you want to see more articles and things that I'm producing myself, go to sparkingspiritualgrowth.com, and there's some blog posts in there. There's some older things that I've done and kind of played with as far as like podcasting. There are a few things in there, and I'm going to be, of course, adding this and other things to that. Don't forget to go to that Facebook group, though, and be a part of that, because I'd really love to see you in there. Also, if you want to contact me, go ahead. My name is Jason Sparks. You can actually email me, jason@sparksmore.com. Just shoot me a message, say, hey, I really like that, or hey, I've got a question, or hey, I don't like what you said. I don't care what. Just send me something. Let me know you're there. I'd love to hear from you. So, like I said, go to the Facebook, shoot me an email message, and you know, if you want to contact me, if you want to give me a phone call, let me know. I'll give you my phone number. I want to make sure that we build a relationship together, and this is all about us growing spiritually. I'm really excited that you're here. We're going to have another segment here coming in just a second. It's time for Random Facts from the Bible. The God of the Bible is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. But that doesn't mean that God can do anything. It means that he can do anything that's subject to power. For example, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God cannot lie. So it's strange for us to think about putting a limitation on God, and we're definitely no way we can limit God. But there are some things that even
an all-powerful being like God can't do. He can't lie. The reason is because that's not his nature. It's not who he is. And he has to live according to his own nature. It doesn't matter how powerful God is, he still can't lie. If he added more power, which is impossible, but if he even could add more power, he still couldn't lie. Because lying is not subject to power. There's nothing powerful about lying. And since that's the case, God is omnipotent, but he also has, in at least the theoretical sense, limitations. That's our segment on random facts. Now, coming back to the idea of goal setting, which we have been talking about today, and I love goal setting because I love to see the bigger picture. I like to be, you know, having something to shoot for. I find for myself, if I don't have goals, I'm kind of wandering aimlessly. I tend to get depressed even because I don't really have any direction in my life. And some of you listening are probably in the same boat. You need to have something that you're looking forward to. Well, that's why I wanted to talk about goal setting and the fact that it is a spiritual idea. And God has even set goals for us. We have certain things, and I would say that the goals that we set for ourselves need to coincide with what God has said we should be doing, right? So, for example, I've talked a whole lot today about patience. And the reason for that is because God has said we need to have more patience. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's fruit of the Spirit, meaning these are things that he expects for us to have in our own lives. And because of that, then we have a goal. And we let God define those goals, but we have to make the decision of which one we're going to attempt to improve at a time. That's up to us. And there may be a lot of factors involved in that, as I've discussed already, but we have to make that decision. And looking at then the idea of goal setting, I want you to think back for a little bit about Abraham. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, this is when God originally called Abraham to come out of his country. He said in the first few verses, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the beginning of what we'd say the Jewish people, because this is when Abram left. His name was Abram at the time. He wasn't even called Abraham yet. God's going to change that later. But I want you to notice that God set a goal for him. He says, leave your family and you're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now, he had already said this, and it says that in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So they went into Canaan. But I want you to notice that in chapter 11, before that ever happened, before Abram ever went into Canaan and took Lot and all his family with him, it talks about Abram's father. And Abram's father, it says in verse 31 of Genesis 11, his name is Terah. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Terah had already decided to go into Canaan. And on the way, they stopped in this place called Haran, and that's where Terah died. Abram's father died there, but he was on the way to Canaan. And the reason for that, it seems, is because in chapter 12, the very first verse, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram. So God had appeared to Abram or spoken to Abram in a dream, not exactly sure how, and said, Abram, I want you to take your family. I want you to go to Canaan. And Terah had already been in the process of going there. Now, I don't know if Abram heard that from God and said to his dad, hey, we need to go to Canaan. And Terah said, sure, let's go. And he went with them. It's possible. But it is also possible to recognize that God had a specific place for him to go, and his father actually gave him the idea of helping to get in to accept this new goal. And there's something now in his mind that he's going to be achieving. He's going to be going to Canaan. That seems like a pretty easy goal, and it would have been. Not that it's easy to take up your family and move, especially in those days. They didn't have U-Hauls, but they were going to be traveling there, and he's going to go to this land, and he doesn't know it yet, but he's not going to be able to have any land at all. He's just going to be able to live in tents, basically, the rest of his life while he's waiting on God to fulfill his promises. He doesn't have any idea. So God does this for us many times. He gives us a goal, but he gives it to us in such a way that it's just vague enough for us to accept it and understand it. If it gets too specific, it's going to get overwhelming with the details. And sometimes we do that to ourselves. We get overwhelmed with trying to do everything, and we see all the details, and we get bogged down. That's a really important lesson for you, because I've learned that I get bogged down in the details way too often. They call it, paralysis by analysis, right? I want to know all the details. I want to know every little bitty thing. So if God came to me like he came to Abram and said, "Hey, Jason, I want you to take your family and go, and I'll show you where to go when you get there," that would be very difficult for me, or it used to be, and I think I could probably do it a little bit better now. But that would have been very difficult. I would want to know, okay, where am I going? It didn't seem to matter to Abram. He's like, okay, well, let's go. I'm just going to start walking and you tell me where to go. What a man of faith. If it were me, I would be asking questions like, where am I going to live? How much do I need? What do I need to take? You know, how is this going to end? What's going to look like for my family? Do you get that way? But we get bogged down. So I've learned lately that this phrase, I love this phrase. I heard it just about a few months ago, and it said, you know, done is better than perfect. Done is better than perfect. I don't have to have all the information. I don't have to have it all ironed out and mapped out. I don't have to have my future all securely in my hands. Hey, guess what? It's not securely in your hands, no matter how much you plan, right? Make your plans in pencil, because they will change. We're not God. We can't control the future. We can make an attempt, and we can kind of go in the general direction, but if God doesn't want us to go there, we're not going to go. So this is how goal setting works. And it's amazing to see that God understands us. He understood that Abram didn't need all the details. In fact, it may have discouraged Abram to get all the details, to have a list of things that he would have to give up, to give everything that he's going to do. He'd say, hey, listen, you're going to go and you're going to be wandering around for the rest of your life. You're going to be really curious and wondering for, you know, decades how I'm going to bless you. But I'm not going to get into all those kinds of details. I just want you to go. And he went. And it's amazing that we see this man who is 75 years old, who goes out and he leaves and he takes his wife, who would have been about 65 there. There's about a 10-year difference between Abram and Sarai. And of course, this is going to be later Abraham and Sarah. Their names are changed by God. In chapter 13 of Genesis, God comes to him again and says, hey, I'm going to give you all this land. I'm just obviously summarizing. Everywhere you look, everywhere your foot goes, you're going to get this land. And Abram believed that. He just kept going. And we see this also in chapter 15. We have the covenant with Abram that God made. And it said that God came to him and said, do not be afraid, in verse 1. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? So he starts having questions after a little while. And we would too, right? He says, listen, I don't have any children. How are you going to bless through me, through my seed, which is part of the blessing that was promised to him, through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed? And he says, how in the world are you going to bless me if I don't have any children? The only person, the only kids in my house are the kids of my servants. And they're not going to receive the blessing. Are you going to put all the blessing on them? And how is it through me if that's the case? He was obviously confused. And this was a challenge to him because he didn't know all the answers. I'm going to suggest to you that you're going to have things that you see you're going to have to do, that you're going to need to do, that you're going to decide this is what I'm going to work on. And then you're going to get discouraged because you won't have any idea how it's going to happen. But God is there and he can help you get through it. So this is where we need to think about. Abram was challenged by God to go and to listen, to obey, to step out in faith and to go. And he didn't have all the details. And it was a long time before he got all the details. But God was teaching him a lesson. And that lesson is probably even more important than the idea of goal setting. That is to trust God. Have faith that he's going to take care of you. Have faith that he's going to develop you. Have faith that he's going to give you the information that you need when you need it. And not before then. And that's something for us to, it's difficult, honestly. I like to have all the information, like I said, but when we trust God, we recognize he's the one that we look to. So our future, we can map it out all we want to. We can have all the goals and all the training for goal setting, all that kind of thing. But unless we submit ourselves to God and look at him and say, okay, I'm going to trust you. You're going to get me there. Until we do that, we're really not going to get there. We're just kind of fooling ourselves into thinking that we're in control. We're not. That's the way it is. And he taught Abram this lesson. So in chapter 15, we go back to Genesis, and we have this covenant that's given with Abram, where God actually, when you read through that, God had him cut animals in half and kind of made an aisle for him to walk down. And God actually appeared to him as a smoking oven and a burning torch. And God walked down the aisle, so to speak, with that. And this is the way they would make covenants back in those days. And it basically was saying, this is usually two kings that were doing this. And the idea was that if I break my covenant, then let this happen to me, what happened to these animals. You know, that's kind of the idea there. So God is actually saying that he is entrusting this promise. He is giving him a promise. And this would be like, you know, signing a contract. God, if God says it, he doesn't have to sign a contract, but he did it in this case for the benefit of Abram, to help him with his faith, to help him grow. And so when he did that, then he gave him even more information. And he told him that he would be actually the father of whoever it is that would bless that God would bless the nations through. And so because of that, we have chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, came to him and said, you know what? God is going to bless you, bless the world through your children. And I don't have any children. So why don't you take Hagar? This was Sarai's handmaiden, and said, you take her as a wife and have children with her. And that way we can fulfill what God said. I like that she had the faith, I guess you would say, the belief that God was going to do this enough to say, okay, why don't you just take this woman here and, you know, marry her, and that way you can have children through him, and then God can bless you. He can get it done. You know, in a sense, she can be commended, but at the same time, you know, this really wasn't what God intended. And Abram went along with that. It's not all Sarai's fault, but Abram went along with it. He should have known better. God always intended to have one man and one woman for life. He never intended for people to marry a lot of other people. Now, he winked at it, kind of, so to speak. In other words, he kind of closed his eyes at the practice of it in the Old Testament, but of course, now that's not the case at all. He demands everyone have, if you're married, it's to one person for life. And you can look at Matthew chapter 19 for that. But what he's doing here is, what they're doing is they're trying to help God out. They trust God enough to believe that he's going to bless his children, but they don't really trust him enough to wait and see what he's going to do to make it happen, right? So we can do all kinds of bad things trying to, quote unquote, help God. We're trying to fulfill the promises that God has made for us. Well, God is perfectly capable of fulfilling all the promises that he made. He doesn't need our help. We don't have to go behind the scenes and do things that are wrong to try to make it so where God will provide the things that he's provided for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is a great example of this. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and all these things will be provided for you. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, if we look for what that means, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. That means to put God first, to put him as first priority and his kingdom as first priority in your life. And all the things that you need in that chapter, he's talking about the things that we eat, the things that we wear, all the important things about life that we can't get, we can't go along without. He said, God will provide those things for you. But what we tend to do is we see that God will provide these things for us and we get impatient because we think, you know, that's all well and good, but I'm having trouble paying my rent. And so what we might be tempted to do is to go do something wrong, to try to make the money to pay rent, right? Desperate times and desperate measures, that kind of thing. And we might even think that God is blessing us if we do that. Well, of course, he's not going to bless us by doing that. Even if you went out and robbed a bank and you got away with it and you got $100,000 from the bank, which I don't know how much you'd get. I've never robbed a bank. But even if you did that, that's not a blessing of God. We need to trust God to do things his way. Let him take care of us how he's going to take care of us. And I promise you, it's not going to be by violating his own will. So we trust him by doing what he tells us to do. And then we learn even more information. We get a clearer picture of how he's going to help us. In this case, with Abram and Sarai, they had a little bit of a better picture. When they were first told what was going to happen, it was simply stated, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all the nations through you and through your seed. And now, after this, we find out that God says, okay, well, no, it's not going to just be your seed through anyone. It's going to be your seed, your children through Sarai, your wife. That's what the next chapter, chapter 17, is about. He tells them Sarai is going to have a child. And this is where he actually changes their names. He goes from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. And God is showing, hey, when you change the name of someone, you're saying you have authority over them. You're making a difference in their lives. And God changed both of their names. Incidentally, this is the only woman in history that the Bible teaches God changed her name. Every other person that's had their name changed in the Bible were men. Now, that's significant only in the sense that God is making a very strong statement that this is something that he would bless the nations through these two people, not through Abram and anyone else, but through Abraham and Sarah. He would bless the nations of the world through their seed, through his child, and that was Isaac. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, that's talking about a lineage that eventually comes down to Jesus. And it's through Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so, but when they first started out, they had no idea. In fact, even at this point of living in faith to God, it's been decades since they first left. And now he's at 100 years old and she's, 89, 90 years old. And God says, okay, Sarah's going to have a baby next year. And that was hysterical to them because how's God going to do this? In fact, Abraham was so distraught over this idea. He was afraid it couldn't happen, evidently. He said, why don't you take Ishmael, my son? Ishmael was the name of the son that he had through the other woman. He said, why don't you bless all the nations through Ishmael? And God said, yes, I will bless people through Ishmael. That Ishmael will be a great man. He'll be there. Many kings will come out of him. But this is not the son. The son that I'll bless you through is the son of Sarah. And Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. But it happened. And the point here is that God teaches us through time. He teaches us through time. When we set goals and he gives us a goal and we're working through those, you may not see how everything's going to work out. But if you'll trust God and continue to work on those things, when you set those goals and you're saying, I'm trying to have more patience in my life, or I'm trying to do this in my life, I have a goal to be more godly. God will help you through those things, and you have no idea how it's going to happen. You have no idea where it's going to come from, but he will give you aid, and he will make sure that you accomplish those things that you're trying to accomplish. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. If you look in John chapter 15, this is why I love talking about this kind of stuff, because John chapter 15, Jesus gives an illustration. He gives a parable, and he says that he calls Christians the branches of the vine. He says he, Jesus, is the vine, and we are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser. And what happens is those branches that don't bear fruit, they're cut off and cast aside. But those branches that bear fruit, he prunes them so that they'll bear even more fruit. And he says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. That you bear much fruit. God wants you to bear a lot of fruit. He wants you to be an abundance of fruit. He wants you to have everything that you can have out of the Christian life, because the more fruit we have, the more glory he gets for it. And that really is an encouraging thing. He is invested in your development and your growth. When we talk about pursuing God, which is what this is about, we're not just talking about seeking God and asking him to be a part of our lives. Oh man, that's a really huge part of that. But seeking God also includes seeking the attributes of God. We're trying to become more like him. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If we have fruit of the Spirit, then we are actually becoming more and more like God, and that's what he wants. The passage that relates to that is found in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, what that tells me is those are some great attributes to have, and they should be something that we all want to be a part of. Those are not optional. Those are things that God wants for us. That's what he's talking about in John chapter 15 when he talks about what I just said, the vine and the branches. If we're not producing this kind of fruit, we're going to be cut off. But if we will produce the fruit, he will prune us. And that makes he just making us better. He makes it to where we can produce even more fruit, because we can glorify God with that. But when he talks about this, the last sentence of that section in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "Against such there is no law." All the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing illegal about any of those things. In fact, there's nothing prohibiting that growth. When it says there is against such there is no law, that means there's nothing that God has ever said or done or created that will prohibit the amount of patience or love or self-control or joy or peace, any of those fruit of the Spirit. Nothing will prohibit that from growing in your life. You know, the only exception to that is you can keep it from growing. But if we will concentrate on it, we'll set goals and we'll think about the future. What do we want to accomplish in our walk with God? And he'll help us through that. But if we're looking and stretching and trying our best to serve him and to grow spiritually, that's the pursuit of God. And he will help us in that. And he'll help our faith to grow. He'll help all the attributes that he wants. He is able to make us grow. And it's possible that we can look back, you know, 5 years from now, we may look back and say, I have grown a tremendous amount. It won't be because we're so great, but it'll be because we participated with God's work. And God's work is our growth. God's work is our salvation, our sanctification. And that includes our growth, the process that he has given to us. So I hope that that's been something that is an encouragement to you, because we need to continue on with the growth, and we need to set goals, and we need to look forward to the future. We need to try to figure out what it is that we're doing, right? And this is what God gave to Abram. He told him where to go, and he told him that he was going to give him all these different things, and he revealed more and more as he went. And God is probably revealing some things to you. If you look through his word and you study it and you understand what he's saying, he's telling you exactly what you need. He's giving you everything that you need for life and for godliness. All you got to do is look in there in that Bible and find it for yourself, what God wants you to do, and then go do it, because he'll help you through it. It's exactly what we need. And that'll solve all kinds of problems for you. It'll also introduce other problems to you, but those problems are what we need, that we require in order to grow ourselves. The pursuit of God. We're looking forward to future episodes so that you can learn more and more about what it means to pursue God. And it's my goal, my desire, that you will look to Him for everything that you need, and that you will make it a lifelong passion, an ambition for the rest of your life to pursue God, to want Him, to seek Him, to seek after Him, to seek after His ways, to grow in your faith, so that you can be with Him one day in heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for my whole family. Everyone I know, I want to see them in heaven, and I want you to be a part of that as well. I can't get you there, but God can. And I hope that you'll follow along with me as we talk about pursuing God. If you also want to be a part of our Facebook group, I would love to have you be a part of that. Just go to Facebook and search for the group called Manning the Gap. We'll add you to that, and that's a place where you can find encouragement. That's a place where you can, you know, ask questions and interact with different people that are trying to grow as well. We're all pursuing God. This is our goal. So go ahead and join that group. If you want to email me jason@sparksmore.com and ask me anything. I'd love to hear from you. Even if you don't agree with me, let me know. I want to hear that you're out there, because my goal here is not just for me to get out and talk. It's I want to create relationships. I want to create friendships. I want to create bonds, and I want to grow together in Christ. So if there's anything that I can do to help you, or maybe you just want to just be friends, I'm all for it. Let's get together and talk. You email me if you want to call me. You email me and ask me my phone number, and I'll give it to you so we can talk. We can have a conversation, build those relationships, build those bonds. If you want to sign up for that Facebook group, I'd love to have it. I'd love to have you in there. It's growing right now, and I'm really happy to be a part of that. So anyway, I'm tickled that you're a part of this, that you're listening to this. I hope that you'll tune in next time as we talk more about pursuing God.